You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right. Well, how is 2020 going for you? 1 month down. Can you believe it? And if it caught you off guard, don't worry. February has one extra day. So we have a leap year this year, right? So we're February 29. I had a friend at university. Well, I was at university. He was a little bit lower than my youth group. And he was born on February 29. So I was just like, hey, how old are you turning? You four now? You know, you're like a 16 and 17-year-old. Like, are you turning four now? So anyways, we're in the month of February, which also means we're in our Let's Talk series. And so for those of you that are regulars, we've been coming for some time, you'll be familiar with this. I think this is the third year that we're doing. And if you have no idea what this is about, so during this week, I think it was Wednesday, Bell does the Bell Let's Talk campaign, and it's just to start the conversation or keep the conversation going to end the stigma around mental health. And we love that as a church, as a faith community. We know that that not only exists out there, but it exists here. People of faith are not immune to the struggles and challenges and distresses of life. And sometimes the faith community is not being great at talking about those things. Sometimes the church tends to sweep things. I'm speaking in generalization. There are exceptions. But generally, sometimes the church sweeps things under the carpet. And so we don't want to be that kind of church. And so we're going to do a month of Let's Talk. And so what we're trying to achieve in this series is we want to join the conversation. We want to remove the stigma from those that are suffering with mental health. And let's be clear, there are various stages of dealing with mental health illness, but all of us suffer from some form of anxiety, depression, those kind of things from time to time. And then obviously we acknowledge and recognize there are more serious cases of that do require more professional help. And so we don't want to avoid the difficult issues of life. And then lastly, because we're a faith community, we want to look to Scripture, to Jesus, and to see what wisdom and the hope the Bible offers us as we navigate the challenges of life. And so that's what we're going to be doing. And just to paint the picture for you, and just to give you an idea of the prevalence of, certainly in this country, in our country, Canada, of the state of mental health and addiction. The Center of Addiction and Mental Health, CAMH, it's Canada's largest mental health teaching hospital, and they've got some helpful stats, alarming stats in this regard. And so I want to put a few up here just to paint the picture of what we're dealing with and why it's important that we don't sweep it under the carpet. I guarantee in this room right now, people, some of you are really battling with these kind of things. And so one in five Canadians experience a mental illness or addiction problem. By the time Canadians reach 40 years of age, one in two have or have had a mental illness. This is startling. 15 to 24-year-olds are more likely to experience mental illness than any other age group. That's alarming. I mean, for a church that wants to engage young people as well as old people, for a church, that is alarming. The disease burden of mental illness and addiction in Ontario is 1.5 times higher than all cancers. And lastly, the economic burden of mental illness and addiction in Canada is estimated at $51 billion per year. Weighty stuff, right? Aren't you glad you rolled out of bed and came to your church on a Sunday morning? And so what we're going to be doing and looking at today is helpful biblical ways that God's given us to begin to deal with some of these pressures of life. Now, disclaimer, when we talk about mental health illness, when we talk about just facing regular anxiety or worry or having down days, we're complex. I don't know if you've noticed, but you're a complex person. You're a human being, and you're complex. Your body, soul, and spirit. And I know sometimes we like to compartmentalize that, but you're complex. And so the human complexity means that whenever we're dealing with something about us, it's really just a one-fix solution, just a band-aid. And sometimes the church has been unhelpful in saying, you just need to pray more or have more faith, and you wouldn't be so down. Sometimes professional counseling is needed. Sometimes medication is helpful. A lot of times prayer and community is needed as well. Usually it's a combination of all those. So I want you to be very clear. We're not up here as professional counselor. I am not a professional counselor. I encourage you, as we have done to with people in this church, to see professional counselors. We have good referrals to those places, those people, the expertise there. I am not a pharmacist or a doctor. I am a pastor. And I do see there is wisdom in scripture, but I just want to make a disclaimer. We don't use this in isolation or some of those fantastic ways. And faith shouldn't be seen as an opposition to things like medication if it's necessary in a situation, professional counseling if it's required in a situation. So if pressure, struggle, and suffering are unavoidable, and it is unavoidable, we in the West have a suffering avoidance. We just don't like suffering. Particularly in secular culture, you think secular culture, it's all about the freedom to live the life you want now. And so suffering is just a terrible interruption to that. And so it's all about how to bypass suffering or get over suffering. But really, in scripture, and actually in a lot of religious worldviews, suffering is seen in a very different light. Oftentimes, suffering is seen as something that could be a friend to us, that can produce things in us, character and things in us, that the avoidance of suffering never will. And scripture talks about that the suffering and struggle is unavoidable in life. And so what we want to ask today, particularly and throughout the series, how can we learn to suffer well? How can we learn to go through struggle well? Because guaranteed there's unhelpful ways to embrace suffering. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And particularly we're going to be looking at something called lament or lamenting, learning to suffer well. We've spoken a couple of times on this topic, as particularly as we go through a summer and psalm series. But I wanted to pick it up again because I think this is a lost art, particularly in our Western context. And this is a very helpful way that scripture has given us one of the tools that we have in our arsenal to deal with the challenges of life. So very quickly, before we get into Psalm 3, which is where we're going to be today, what is lament? Lament is an emotional expression of anguish, sorrow, grief, and oftentimes anger. And then obviously in the biblical context, before God. But whether you're religious or non-religious, people express anger, people express grief, people express anguish or sorrow, frustration. That's what lament is. It's an emotional expression of anguish, sorrow, grief, and anger before God. Lament can be directed towards ourselves, our own hearts, our own actions. Sometimes we do stupid things that result in pain in our lives, and we recognize that, and we grieve that, lament that. Sometimes it's what others do. Sometimes it's what God does or doesn't do. And oftentimes it can be a mixture of all of those. But what lament teaches us, and what's amazing about Scripture, if you're new to the Bible, Scripture, it's a big book. It's a very complex book as well in some ways. But one of the things I really appreciate about Scripture, it's brutally honest. Brutally honest. There's the largest book in the Bible, Psalms, 150. There's songs in the prayer books. The Psalms are the songs and prayer book of the people of God, and it demonstrates an amazing, vivid emotional intelligence by people who just poured out their heart to God in times of celebration and joy, and also in times of sadness and frustration and anger. In fact, 60 out of the 150 Psalms, at least, are one form or another of lament. And so let's pay attention to that. There is a book in the Bible called the Book of Lamentations. You ever read that? Ooh, that's a heavy one. But if you understand the context it was written and you get it, you understand sometimes like, wow, you're just depressing being around you. But it was at a time in the history of the nation of Israel where they were taken from their home. They were under the most dominant empire of history, the Babylonian Empire. They were in a foreign land, made to serve foreign gods. They longed for Jerusalem, couldn't go back to Jerusalem. God had prophesied, yo, settle down. You're going to be here a while. And so they lament, they pour out their lament before God. And I think in some form or way we can sometimes identify with that. And so what we're going to be looking at today is Psalm 3. Now, Psalms 1 and 2 are actually not prayers. They prepare us to pray. But Psalm 3 is the first prayer in the Psalter, in this book of Psalms. And it's very, I think, fitting that the first prayer we're introduced is one of David, and it's a prayer of lament. It's a prayer of crying out to God for help. And I think that's great, because I think prayer oftentimes, some of the most simple and powerful prayers, God, help. You know, sometimes coming to God, when we recognize that we need help, is a great place to start. When things are going great and we don't need God, oftentimes we don't turn to Him. And so sometimes lament gets us to God in a way that other things cannot. And so we're going to look at Psalm 3 today, and it's not necessarily prescriptive. It's not telling us exactly this is a prayer of lament, like it's a, but it's descriptive. But oftentimes prayers of lament have this similar pattern that we're going to see today. And this is going to be a guide for us to see how we can learn to lament well. And if we're lamenting well, then we're hopefully dealing with suffering and struggle well. So let's read Psalm 3. And in the precursor, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So let's talk about that a little bit. Absalom was David's son. David had a few wives, which was probably not really a great thing for him to do. That's another talk for another time. And so his son Absalom kills his half-brother Amnon in avenging his sister Tamar's rape. So welcome to the Bible. It's like Games of Thrones on steroids. And so Absalom flees because he's now been hunted. Like, he committed murder. He killed. And he flees, and David, his dad, is king at the time, and he flees, and he's away for about 3 years. And then he comes back. And he comes back, and he sets up a conspiracy to become the king, to overthrow and take out his dad. And so David is fleeing from his son. How's your life family dynamic going? Guaranteed some challenging situations. That's pretty hectic. David, in this moment, says this, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke up again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me or around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. So, Father, we are asking you today to help us as your people learn to lament well. God, to find you in the struggle and suffering of life. And to delight in you, even though sometimes circumstantially things are hard. God, we're so comforted by what Christmas tells us, that God with us. God with us in our delight. God with us in our despair. God with us in the beauty of life and in the brokenness of life. And may that be a reality for every single one of us here today in Jesus' name. And so the first thing I want to focus on is three aspects of this prayer of lament, three aspects of learning to lament well. And the first thing is complaint. Lament is a tonic for suffering. It's a complaint. It's bringing some grievance before God. Look at verses 1 and 2. But many surround me. Many are rising against me. Many are saying in my soul, there is no salvation for him and God. No doubt, in some parts that was true, but oftentimes, they've been in a bad spot, and it's amazing how they take on extra enormous perspective. It's like we lose perspective. It's like, it's not just one person against me, it's many are coming against me. I'm feeling overwhelmed in this situation. And look how David deals with struggle. And before we look at how he does it, I want to ask, how do you deal with the pressures and the struggles and the suffering of life? How do we generally deal with those kind of things? Well, there are ways that we all deal with it, and sometimes there are unhelpful ways. Here's a few unhelpful ways, I think, that we oftentimes deal with struggle, pressure, stress, suffering in our lives. The first way is we deny it. We just simply deny it. If I just don't pay attention to it, just ignore it, maybe it'll go away. Or maybe we bury it. So we acknowledge it, but we just push it down. I'm not going to deal with this now. And we know how that goes, right? That's going to find its way out sometime in your life. And so sometimes we just bury stuff. We don't want to deal with it. It's too hurtful, too traumatic, whatever it is. Not minimizing at all. It might be incredibly hard for you to begin to face some of the things that you have to face. But burying it certainly isn't a great strategy to getting wholeness and healing your life. A lot of times what we do is we medicate. We want to numb ourselves to the pain that we might be feeling. And we medicate it through prescription drugs, illicit drugs, alcohol, And then we medicate through all very socially acceptable ways. Retail therapy, right? We just go out and buy stuff because it makes us feel good, and then we look at our credit card slip and we see we're more debt and we feel crap again. See how that strategy goes for you. We medicate by pouring ourselves into our careers, work hard. And it's kind of given a status in society. Oh, wow, well done. And we get encouraged. We medicate by numbingly and mindlessly scrolling through other people's lives on social media. We're trying to numb ourselves to facing up to the pain and what our bodies and our emotions are telling us to pay attention to. And sometimes we project. What is projection? Is we feel this pain. We don't know what to do with it. So we just vomit it on everyone else. We hurt other people because we're hurt. We blame other people. We put it onto others. And then lastly, sometimes we play the victim. Always the victim. Woe is me. You know, always anticipating the worst, never seeing any way to get out of it. It's always a victim mentality. David offers us a different way to deal with struggle, family dysfunction. My son is trying to kill me and take over my throne. What does he do? First thing he does is he goes to God. I mean, I'm so sorry, it's not like major revelation at all. But the amount of times I don't do that first, I'm sure the amount of times that you know it's true but you don't do it, warrants us to pay attention to this. He goes to God. He doesn't go to Twitter. Doesn't go to social media. Doesn't even go to his family and friends. I'm not saying that's not necessarily a bad thing. I think community is an important part. We'll touch on that later. But he first goes to God. He goes to God and says, God, this is how I'm feeling. This is what's going on in life. This sucks. Life is hard. Enemies are against me. Feels like my spouse is against me. Feels like my kids are against me. My work is against me. Life is against me. My finance and bank account is against me. Everything is against me. The weather is against me. Oh God, sucks to be me. And so let's pay attention quickly. He simply goes to God first. And he goes to God, and he doesn't start in verse 3, which says, but you, Lord, are a shield about me. He goes to God and says, God, this sucks. He's giving an honest assessment of where he's feeling, where he's at right now. And you have permission to do that. In fact, Scripture is inviting us to do that. Because if lament tells us anything, it's God is not just only okay, he welcomes our emotional honesty and vulnerability before him. Because he knows it anyways. I mean, he sees and cuts through what we might project to other people, but he knows the hurts and the things that we try to bury, medicate, project, and deny in our own lives. And so lament can be a helpful tonic for suffering. Tonic is not a cure, but it sure can help a lot. I'm not guaranteed a cure of suffering in this life, per se. But lament is a great way to provide a tonic for our situation. You know, grief, trial, suffering, trauma, and whatever scale of trauma we experience, leaves a mark that I don't think you ever really get over so much as you absorb it, learn from it, work through it, and it changes you, hopefully, for the better moving forward. We're in a culture, we just want to get over things very quickly. We just really want to get over things very quickly. And part of healthy moving through the emotions of life is healthy periods of grief, even anger, even going through those things. They have their time and their place. And so lament helps us to learn to acknowledge where things are at in the moment, in the now. Lament's also been called, I love this, as a sacred sorrow. There's a sacredness to it. There's a spirituality to it. There's a holiness to it. God desires for us to pour our hearts to him, whether we're in joy or in pain, whatever it is, he desires that level of relationship with us. But let's be honest, for many in the church, it's hard to think about this. It's hard to be so vulnerably honest before God. Maybe we haven't been taught that that's the way that you should approach God. God is so holy, so reverent. We shouldn't approach him in this way. It would be irreverent, unholy, to do so. It's not right to express complaint, anger, frustration to God. And so let's talk about the second part, is confidence. Not only is lament a tonic for our suffering and a way that we can bring our complaints to God, but lament is actually a sign of maturity, not immaturity. So complaining to God is a sign of maturity, not immaturity. Okay, and let's unpack that a little bit. Let's look at what he does in verses 3 to 6. Your Lord, a shield about me, my glory, the lift of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. He's not just not saying, this is what I see, this is what I feel, this is bad. He moves to the other part and says, this is what I believe. Now, David's got a track record with God. He's got some history with God. And in that history, it's told him he's been in places like this before, and God's always shown up. Maybe not in the way that he anticipated, but God's never left him. He's never forsaken him. He's never left him out to dry and handle the stresses of life. My hope for many of us who have had a walk with God, I hope you have some history that you're developing with God in your relationship. If you're new to that, the great thing is you begin that. You can begin to see how God meets you and has walked with you in different parts of your life, and that should strengthen you in the situation you face now and give you hope to walk through it tomorrow. But he is confessing what he believes. David confesses what he believes. And some think this is all faith is. Faith is just a positive confession of what we believe. That's part of it. Faith is a confession of what we believe. God is good, even when it might not look like he's good. But there's a part before that that we ignore. Oftentimes we forget. What has he done in verses 1 and 2? He's complained. He's been in anguish. He hasn't confessed what he believes, the victory. He's confessed, this sucks. I'm being chased down by my son. God, help me. Faith is not a denial of reality, people. Right? Faith is not a denial of the diagnosis. Faith is not a denial of the brokenness of a world. Faith just simply acknowledges that reality, but reinterprets that reality according to God's truth and God, who God is and his character. It doesn't deny reality. Sometimes it's a wrong thinking about faith. That, oh, if you say you're sick, well, there you go. I mean, that's voodoo. That's like superstition. That's like karma. You know, what you put out into the universe is going to give back to you. I mean, come on, people. That's not us. That's not this tribe. That's not Christianity. You know, it's Abraham. It's the father of our faith, right? Abraham's the father of our faith. If anyone knows about faith, it's the father of our faith, Abraham. Romans 4 tells us, God gives him a promise. Hey, you're going to have so many kids and grandkids, you can't even number them. He's like, Romans 4 tells him, he looks at himself. He's an old man, by the way. He looks at his wife. She's barren. So like, there's no way this is happening in the natural, but for God's promise. He's not denying reality. He's not going to praise God. I have the virility of a 25-year-old. My wife is as healthy and fertile as a 20-year-old. He's not making some stupid positive confession. He's acknowledging, man, we're way past our day for having kids. But God's promise trumps that. And so let's not play games with faith. Faith doesn't deny reality. It just reinterprets it according to God's truth. And so lament as a sign of maturity. Here's a couple of reasons why it's a sign of maturity. Lament means that you and I are living well in the tension. What's the tension? This diagram I want to put up for you, I hope it changes your life. Because I think this is one of the most powerful and biblical ways for you to see how life is right now. What this tells us is the present age. The Bible talks about the present age being filled with challenges. Prince of the darkness is demons. They have influence on this present age. There's sickness. There's sin. There's death. There's suffering. This present age. Jesus comes and he proclaims a message that says the kingdom is here. In other words, the new age to come is here. Already it is here. And then he lives and dies and resurrects and goes. And now we live in this kind of place between his first coming and his second coming. And so this is the tension of already the new age has come, but not yet in its fullness. And so what this says is the way that we're to have a view of reality is that we are brutally aware of the reality of the present age of sin, sickness, death, and suffering, but have an unshakable hope that God's kingdom is not only coming, it has come, and we begin to see that in our pockets, right? If you pray for someone, they get healed. If you lead someone to the Lord, they get saved. If you pray for someone who's struggling with addiction, they get delivered. Those are pockets of the age to come. This is the tension that we have. It avoids two extremes. It avoids fatalism. We can do nothing to change the world. We're just holding on till Jesus comes. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm just going to live my life and just, it's fatalism. You've given up. There's no hope. And the other extreme of triumphalism. The whole world's going to be saved. We don't accept death. We don't accept sickness. We don't accept that. And it's an acknowledgement that there's this tension at play. And we're to live as people of good news in this tension. Not afraid to confront the brutal reality of the brokenness of our world that's in repair still, but at the same time full of hope that God has, is, and will set about the age to come. It's confronting reality with confidence of God. I love how Eugene Peterson puts this. He says, pain isn't the worst thing. Death isn't the worst thing. The worst thing is failing to deal with reality and becoming disconnected from what is actual. We don't become mature human beings by getting lucky or cleverly circumventing loss, and certainly not by avoidance and distraction. Learn to lament. We're mortals after all. And so when we're lamenting, we're acknowledging we don't live in a perfect world. But we don't stay there. We don't just stay in complaint. That's not true lament. Lament transitions into what is our confidence in God. Not necessarily the circumstance, but our confidence in God. Lament helps us build intimacy with God. You think about this. You think about if you're struggling with something right now. Do you go and tell everyone on the TTC? Right? Next streetcar, you jump in. Hey, can I just tell you how my life sucks right now? I mean, granted, there are some people like that. Right? If you've been in one of those streetcars, someone's like, hey, okay. No, you usually, and appropriately so, confide in those that are closest to you, that you trust. So what does it say about our relationship with God when we can't come to Him honestly with how we're feeling? It's not a sign of maturity, it's a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of some misunderstanding about how you see God and how you believe God sees you. And lament is confidence, not just in who God is, but in how God sees you, a beloved child, a son, a daughter. What parent, what good parent wouldn't welcome their hurting kids to come and cry, grieve, complain, throw a tantrum on their laps? And eventually, once they've gotten all that exhaustion out, they just collapse in mom and dad's arms. You're able to comfort them. That's the kind of God that we have. Lament turns first to a God who cares, instead of looking first for God with answers. That's how it builds intimacy with Him. Also, it shows maturity because it cultivates compassion. Now, lament isn't just all about what's going on in my life. We lament when we see stuff in the world, when we see people that are close to us, or not even close to us, hurting. It should produce a compassion in us that we feel another's pain. I mean, we don't have to go far to see examples of this. You, like me, probably went to bed on Sunday evening with the news of the tragic helicopter plane crash in California that took the lives of 9 people, moms, dads, children, of which famously Kobe Bryant and his daughter was in that. And beyond basketball, beyond sport, the world was shocked. It was grieving. I had at least 2 conversations this week about that, about death, about grieving, and how people are dealing with that. And some people want to just get very quickly to get over it and celebrate his life. That's okay. What about sitting in just the grief and just the tragedy of that? No, that shouldn't be. A 13-year-old girl shouldn't have her future just snuffed out by a helicopter accident. We ask questions, why? You should sit there long and lament. Maybe it's because I'm a dad. My heart just goes, I enjoy basketball. My heart goes out of him just as a husband and a father and a family, feeling that vacuum. That was Sunday evening. Monday was Holocaust Remembrance Day. And I was watching these elderly people, I don't know, maybe in their 80s and 90s, you know, maybe even a little older, weeping as they're remembering a horrific tragedy in our history as humanity. My heart goes out. I didn't live through the Holocaust. I don't know people directly who encountered that. I've read stuff, but man, I was pained to see them in pain remembering something that happened decades ago. We should pay attention to that. We shouldn't avoid that and inflict this. Oh, it's too hard to deal with that. And Tuesday, I get an email from my son's teacher at school saying one of the grade four students' dad passed away unexpectedly. And we want to put together a gift box for the son. And that almost just ended me because that's the age of my son. Without a dad now. That was just this week. We have coronavirus happening all around us. I mean, there's a long list of things that you can lament over. And we shouldn't deny, bury, or avoid those either. It should cultivate compassion in us. Jesus came to Jerusalem and he looked at the state of Jerusalem and what did he do? Did he condemn? He wept first. He wept over Jerusalem at the state of it. And he did some actions. Like us, we can act and go about bringing justice to injustice in our world. It's not a passive thing, lament. But let's not rush the part of feeling another's pain. We want to be a community that helps one another in our pain. A culture and a community that helps one another lament well. N.T. Wright, understandably probably one of my favorite authors, is a great quote. He says, "Our laments are ways in which the grief of God and the sorrow of the Spirit are expressed through us in the world." Isn't that a beautiful thought? That God is with us and grieves with us and through us as we lament. It's God's tears as well. It's God's tears that the world that isn't what it should be, how he intended it, but at the same time with the hope that he's bringing about. Which takes us to the last point, and it's the call to action. The lament is a prayer of hope. I think true lament has to work it all the way through here, through a process of complaint, honesty, confession, confidence in who God is, and now calling on God to act, trusting God to do what I can't do in the situation, trusting into him, whether it's justice I'm looking for, comfort I'm looking for, answers, it's trusting God to do what only he can do. True lament is emotional expression of anguish, sorrow, grief, and anger. Remember, look at that before God. In hope of resolution. In hope of resolution. Otherwise, it's just despair. It's just despair, a hopelessness. And that's not for us, a place for us to be in. There's always hope. And sometimes it's hard to see it in the early days, and that's okay. You know, lament might be a moment, the seasons of lament. Some people go through seasons of just lament. You're talking weeks, months. And so we're not putting a time frame on this, but there's always an element of turning to God and having hope in God. Lament moves us from inward agony to outward hope, from the acute awareness of me and my problems and struggles to God and his presence. Proper lament does that, is it starts here, but it ultimately ends up looking at God. And when we look at God long enough, we get a perspective on our situation, on our grief, on our trauma. And that begins the healing and the wholeness that he wants to walk us through. I want to invite the band up, and we're going to respond today as we do on the first Sunday of every month, communion. But I want to use the communion moment and tie it into what we've been talking about. Isaiah 53:3 says, prophesying and speaking of Jesus, says this: Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What an interesting way to describe Jesus. In fact, it's a title that we give Jesus, the man of sorrows. You know, you think of Jesus, I mean, wasn't just a man of sorrows, tremendous joy and laughter, But here's a person, here's a God, here's Jesus who is acquainted with sorrow, acquainted with grief. We see him in a couple of moments in his life under tremendous stress and lamenting. The one I think of is the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's before him, what his path is leading him, what the will of God is for him. And he's anticipating that, and he's stressed. He's stressed to a point where he's sweating blood, a very rare, high form of stress. And he's lamenting before God, God, is there any other way? I mean, can't you just take a bit of comfort in that? And even Jesus himself is like, God, is there any other way than through this? And sometimes that's what we want. We want God to say, hey, I want to, here's the exit. You don't have to deal with that pain. You don't have to deal with that childhood trauma. You don't have to deal with that difficult situation right now. We're just going to exit, get the off-ramp. Maybe in certain situations that is God's, but most times it's God saying, I'm going to walk with you through this. And if you will trust me and if you will look to me, you will have healing, wholeness, and hope on the other side. And Jesus, in a beautiful moment, does that. He says, but God, not my will, your will be done. What trust he has in his Father. And then he's on the cross, and he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The weight, I mean, talk about strength, the weight of your sin and my sin and the sin of the world on him, disconnecting him from the relationship with God. So he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, with your grief, with your struggle right now, with your pain. The Book of Lamentations, it's a depressing book, which is why you should read it, because it's in the Bible. It teaches a lot about how to lament well. So it's five chapters, and pretty much slap bang in the middle of chapter 3 is this beautiful couple of verses. In the midst of, I mean, it's bad, it's heavy days. I mean, read it tonight, but then read it. Some comic afterwards, just to lighten your spirit, I don't know. In the midst of that comes this. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Nothing maybe about that situation is changing, but he knows this. In the midst of it, my God, you are unchanging. Every morning, every day is a moment for you and I, whether you're in a joyful season or in a lamenting season. Every day is an opportunity, an invitation for you and I to experience afresh God's grace, God's mercy, that God has not left you, that he meets you where you're at, but won't leave you there. If you will trust him, he will walk you through whatever it is you're facing. And so with that in mind, as we go to the communion table, as communion's acknowledging who Jesus is, yes, that he's died for our sins, that he's died to bring about a solution to the brokenness, and it's begun, and we wait for it to be fulfilled. We live in this tension where we can experience some of the high points of life and some of the low valleys of life, but in them all, Jesus is with us constant. And this is our moment to say, Jesus, I trust you. My hope is in you, and I'm not going to deny, I'm not going to bury, I'm not going to medicate, I'm not going to project, I'm not going to stay a victim, but I'm going to practice lament, and lament is coming before you honestly, my confidence in you, and having hope ultimately in you. And so with that in mind, I want to invite you to stand. The band's going to lead us. Just practically how we do it here, communion, we divide you pretty much in half, this half to this table, this half to this table. I've asked the FTSE to help me serve communion this morning, one of our leaders here. And so you're welcome to come up and grab a cracker and the grape juice. And if you want to have a moment, you can. But let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your body broken, your blood shed for us. In this moment, God, may it be a reminder that you're with us, that you're for us. God, I pray that all of us would take this moment of communion to place our trust, our faith renewed in you. But you're not afraid of our honesty, you're not afraid of the stuff of life, and you welcome us to come before you. Thank you, Jesus. Your mercy is on you every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.